Our New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate or drank. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Since January, we have been studying the book of Acts 7 months. In the book of Acts, and we are just now getting to chapter 9. This has been a detailed study, and I must tell you, I'm quite sure I'm learning as much from this study, even though I've done a major study in the book of Acts. This will be the fourth time. I could not have anticipated that I would learn what I've learned about the book of Acts since the first of the year. I find myself looking forward. I can't wait for the next few verses dealing with the incredible conversion of Saul of Tarsus. But I will be just as excited next week to hear what comes immediately after Saul's conversion. Two different lives, two different stories, yet one man. 2 weeks ago, we looked in great detail at the early life of Saul of Tarsus. That message ended with Saul, a young man, a wealthy young man, a well-educated young man, a brilliant expert in Jewish law, a voting member of the Sanhedrin. He was leaving Jerusalem to travel to Damascus, Syria. Even at this young age, Saul was an icon, a rising star in the Hebrew culture of Jerusalem and Judea, and known much, much farther away than that. He was a Puritan Pharisee in Judaism. He had a holy hatred for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus had claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be God. In the eyes of Saul and the Sanhedrin, this was utter blasphemy. Yet now, thousands were following Jesus, even though he had been shamefully crucified. Saul believed it was his godly duty to exterminate the followers of this false Messiah. He would put an end to this unholy movement. Saul already had been behind the trial and execution of a deacon, a leader in the church following Christ. He had been behind the trial and execution of a powerful and leading follower of Jesus named Stephen. Saul had used that trial, had even used the execution of Stephen as a springboard to lead a great purging to eliminate Christianity from the land. Men and women were being jailed. Saul was seeking the death penalty for their blaspheming. Thousands of Christians, thousands upon thousands, were fleeing Jerusalem, and Saul was right on their heels. There was a large Jewish population in Damascus, Syria. There had been a huge Jewish presence in Damascus for centuries. This was not a recent thing. This is larger than you can imagine. The synagogues there had been infected with the disease of this blasphemer Jesus. Saul had gone to the Sanhedrin to obtain warrants to arrest Christians who were members of the synagogues in Damascus. But remember, in Saul's mind, this was a holy mission. He was purifying Judaism from the corruption of this false Messiah named Jesus. Saul was obeying God, and he was passionate about it. So in the passage before us, we have Saul nearing Damascus with a Jewish military unit from the Sanhedrin. And there in verse 1, it tells us, it reminds us, here is Saul, a man breathing out threats and murder. This is a part of his being. He's breathing it out. Threats and murder against the Jewish followers of Jesus. There on that road, he's carrying letters to all the synagogues of Damascus to turn over the followers of Jesus in their synagogues to the temple military guard that was being led by Saul. Their 135-mile journey is almost over. They're just outside of Damascus. In verse 3, we read the word suddenly, in the blink of an eye. A light shone around them, not just around Saul, but around everyone in this entourage. Where did the light originate? It tells us, from heaven. Not from Damascus, not from the east, not from the west, from above. Paul, recounting this event in Acts 22:6, said it was a great light. In Acts 26:13, recounting the event to Agrippa, Paul said it was a light from heaven that was brighter, this is important, brighter than the sun. Now, to make sure that we understand this is an actual event of space-time history, Paul even tells us the time of day. In chapter 26, verse 13, he says it was at midday. In Acts 22, verse 6, he said it was about noon. He locates this event in time. He locates it geographically. It's just outside of Damascus, on the road from Jerusalem. And this light was sudden, brighter than the sun. It did not slowly manifest itself. It was like an explosion of light all around. The light had a physical presence to it. It slammed Saul, slammed into Saul, knocking him to the ground. Then he heard a voice. And what did that voice say? Saul! Saul! You know, I can't read that passage without thinking of my mom and dad. When my parents call me, and they call me this way, John Prentice, right then, I knew. Trouble. I cannot remember my parents ever mentioning my second name. I never heard them call me John Prentice, that I was not in serious trouble. It was never said sweetly. Evidently, when God had something important to say to someone, he said their name twice. This makes sense. When you're reading the Bible, you can see it over and over again in Hebrew. In the Hebrew culture, when you wanted to strongly emphasize something, you did not capitalize it. You did not highlight it. You did not underline it. You repeated it. You said it over again. Sometimes two and three times. But that was also when you were speaking orally. When Abraham was about to slay Isaac under God's direction, suddenly God said to him, Abraham, Abraham. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, what did he say? Moses, Moses. Look it up. Check me out. When God came to young Samuel, and finally revealed why he was there. Samuel! Samuel! When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, what did he say? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When Jesus cried out on the cross under the judgment of God, under the horror of the judgment of God, he cried out, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, Saul was lying in the dust of the Damascus road. There was a blinding light coming from heaven. A voice spoke from the heavens, calling his name twice. Saul! Saul! Saul knew Scripture very well. And he knew when God said your name twice, you better pay attention. He was in trouble. And then the voice asked him a question. Why are you persecuting me? Now Saul didn't answer that question. He asked a question himself. Who are you, Lord? The answer that Saul heard hit him harder than anything that had ever happened in his life. It hit him harder than the light that had knocked him to the ground. Saul heard these words in answer to his question. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now, 5 minutes before, get this. 5 minutes before, let's say at 11:30 Damascus time, if you would stop Saul as he was approaching Damascus and question him, and you would have said, hey, we've heard about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Was he the Son of God and Son of Man? Saul, he would have screamed, no. Well, if you had pressed it and said, was Jesus of Nazareth the long-awaited Messiah of Israel? Paul would have probably cursed. Said, no. Well, at least, you know, he was a rabbi. Was he a good man? Was he a good teacher? No, no, no. Saul would have told you Jesus was a, I'll tell you. Saul would have said, I'll tell you who Jesus was. He was a lying, deceiving blasphemer. He broke the most sacred laws of Israel. He deserved to be crucified. He's dead. His body is rotting in the tomb, and it needs to be rotting in the tomb. I hate him. I hate Jesus for his lying megalomania. And I'm here to bring his followers to justice because they have joined with his evil charade. That's the man who was lying in the dust. The man that asked the question, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. I am the Lord whom you have been hating and loathing and despising. People, can you imagine what was happening inside of that brilliant man's mind as he considered those three words? I am Jesus. What do you do with this? As we look at him there in the dust and we hear this conversation, I want us to see first, Jesus initiated Saul's conversion, and he initiates every conversion. Go back again and look at it. Acts 9, 3 and 4. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That light slammed into him. Let me read to you Acts 26, 13, as Paul recounts this. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. Look at this, blazing around me and my companions. A light that made the noonday sun seem dim. I have a question for you. Stand there in the middle of that scene. See Saul in the dust. Did Saul have anything to do with planning that light? Did he know it was coming? Did he have anything to do with it? Did he initiate the conversation? Saul did nothing to persuade God to send that light. He had not planned for Jesus to speak to him. He thought Jesus was dead. The hunter had become the hunted. He had gone to Damascus to hunt down these deceivers following Jesus. At that moment, when he's in the dust, he ceased to be the hunter. He discovered someone was hunting him. A friend of mine a few years ago, many years ago now, was up around the Arctic Circle. He'd been there many times, hunting, bear hunting. He was by himself with a guide. He'd been there several days, and for several days they had been tracking this one great bear. After a storm, they continued. Several days of a storm, they continued. And then his guide came to him. And he said, we've got to call this off. So why? He said, the bear that we have been hunting is now hunting us. That's what happened here. C.S. Lewis talks about this and Saul's conversion and our conversions. He said, a man talking about his search for God is like a mouse talking about his search for a cat. Saul thought of himself as the hunter, the righteous hunter, the holy hunter. And when he discovered that he was the prey, it was too late. That's the way it is with all of us. No Christian has ever initiated his own conversion. Jesus said this to his disciples. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What did Jesus say? You did not choose me. Peter, John, James, you did not choose me. I chose you. Paul would later write to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. People, I love that. The history of our conversion began in eternity. God initiated Saul's conversion. He initiates every conversion. Secondly, I want us to see in this passage that in his conversion, Saul submitted to the command of Jesus. Every conversion, your conversion, my conversion, is a submission to Jesus. Look at Acts 9:4-6. And falling to the ground, he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. When Saul asked, who are you? The next words he heard slammed into his life like nothing ever had. I'm Jesus. That meant Jesus really had returned from death. His body was not rotting in the grave. That meant that Jesus was the God that he claimed to be. That meant Saul had been wrong. Saul had been the blasphemer, not Jesus. This was the moment of truth, right here. Would he continue to rebel? Would he continue to shake his fist in the heavens? Would he say, I don't believe you? In Acts 22:10, as Paul himself recounted this story, he gives a detail that Luke does not include in chapter 9. And it's an important detail. Look at Acts 22:10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. What shall I do, Lord? At that very moment, Saul had submitted to Jesus. And Jesus told him what to do, and he did it. People, this is true of every conversion. And we've got to deal with this because it's huge, especially in the evangelical church, especially today. Jesus comes to our lives and says, I'm the Lord that you have been resisting. And we respond, Jesus, you are the Lord and I'm not. My life is yours. Now, lives in the world say, world, you're God. What do you want me to do? Money, you're God. What do you want me to do? Pleasure and sex, you're God. What do you want me to do? That explains our culture. Self. Self. You are God. What do you want to do? What was it Jesus said in Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. People, conversion, God changing our hearts, bowing the knee underneath the cross, not only means that we receive Jesus as Savior, but we receive Him as Lord. We struggle with this. We want a Savior. Jesus, save me from my sin. Jesus, save me from my guilt. Jesus, save me from judgment, but leave my life alone. I want to run my life. I don't want to change my life. We resist Jesus saying that He is Lord. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Do you? Have you knelt underneath and said, I give up trying to earn my salvation. I can never be moral enough. I can never be good enough. Nothing I do will cancel out my sins. Only the blood of Jesus can do it. Jesus, be my Savior. Have you said that? And have you looked at Him and said, I can't bow the knee to You as my Savior because in Your being, Jesus, You are not only a Savior, but You are a King. You're my Lord. If I breathe, it's under Your sovereignty. If I eat, it's because You have provided. Jesus initiates every conversion. In his conversion, Paul submitted to the command of Jesus, and every conversion, your conversion and my conversion, means a submission to Jesus. And if that's not true, you really think that you've bowed the knee to Jesus as Savior? If you look at Him and you shake your fist at Him, say, stay out of my life. I'll live my life like I want to. If that's you, I don't think you know what that cross was all about. I don't think you have the slightest idea what that cross was about. Finally, Saul's conversion demonstrated the power of the living Jesus. Every conversion speaks not. This didn't speak of Saul's power. We for weeks have talked about how great this man was. This is nothing about Saul's power. It's only the power of Jesus Christ. I love this. This conversion speaks to us, and our conversion speaks to us of the power of the living Jesus. Look at Acts 9, 7 and 8. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now, Saul had a platoon of temple police traveling with him. They were there. They saw, they heard, they had to lead him into the city. And I have a question for you. What happened? What was their life like when they returned to Jerusalem? These were the Jewish military police of the temple. They had to report back to the Sanhedrin. Saul did not go back to Jerusalem for over three years. They returned almost immediately. What's that meeting like? Where's Saul? Why didn't he come back? Well, when Damascus was in sight, a bolt of light knocked us to the ground. It was a supernatural thing, and we heard a noise. It was the sound of someone speaking, but we cannot understand the words. Saul must have, because he spoke to the voice. Where's Saul? Where's Saul? Did the light hurt him? Is he dead? No, the light blinded him. We took him into Damascus. He told us exactly where he wanted us to go. And then we left him there. Now hold it. We've asked you several times, where is Saul? Where is he right now? Well, you won't believe this. When we left the city, several days later, he was telling everyone Jesus was alive. He was even speaking in the synagogues. And he was saying Jesus was alive and that Jesus was the Messiah. Saul has become one of them. What were they doing? They were testifying. These men that were non-believers were testifying to the power of Jesus. And if we grew up in the church, and many of us did, people might be apt to say about us, and the world might say about us, and we might be apt and tempted to believe what they say. And they say we're Christians because we were raised that way. That's all. We were raised in that environment. We live the way we do because we were conditioned to live that way. Folks, listen to me. There's a way in which that's true. But there's a profound way in which it is a damned lie right out of the pit of hell. No true Christian lives for Jesus simply because he was raised that way. It took a supernatural act of God to change a depraved heart with which all of us were born. We saw that in the last message. Go back 2 weeks. If you hadn't heard the detail, the Saul of Tarsus before the conversion, go back to 2 weeks ago, listen to that message. And where did it end? It ended with this man had a depraved, unborn again, corrupt heart. And the Bible says we have that same heart. Every one of us are born with it. I don't live the way I live because I have been culturally conditioned. Find that in Scripture. It's the world trying to do away with the supernatural. Do away with the light from heaven. Do away with Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man. Were we not born with hearts opposed to Jesus? Were we not also the prey of Jesus? He came, he hunted us specifically. Did we not submit to this Jesus as our Lord? If that's true, all of this speaks. Your life, my life, the life of Christ's covenant church speaks to us about the power of Jesus Christ. And thus, we began our worship this morning. And what did we sing? All hail the power of Jesus' name. We sang that as a congregation. We sang it as individuals. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And it will forever be the tune, the melody, the hymn of the people of Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And our conversion then. We sang it. You sang it. And I'm going to read you the verse that you sang this morning about yourself. You sang this. This was your testimony. Go out and live this testimony. Go out and repeat it in the world. Bryant told you that when we sang this hymn, we were singing our testimony. Listen to this. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night.
Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free, and I rose and went forth and followed thee. That was your testimony. Do you believe it? And the world comes and says, you have been conditioned by your culture. The only thing conditioned by the culture is that sinful world following their father, Satan. Conditioned by him. Folks, we have marveled today at the incredible conversion of Saul. He could hardly wait to get to it. Oh, let's not forget on this day to marvel at our own conversion. Amen.